My name is Steve Resch. I've been a pastor for a long time, 37 years. And just within this past year, I retired from church leadership. I've been involved in three church plants. The latest was Walnut Creek Presbyterian Church in Gahanna. As a matter of fact, I do even remember preparing this building for your first meeting here. Tammy was downstairs cleaning out the nursery. I was up in the balcony cleaning out boxes where I found canceled checks from the early 1900s. So you can only imagine how much rat poop I was in up there too, or mouse. It's a pleasure to be here with you. What Tammy and I do now is we both step down from our latest ministries. Tammy started an international ministry that coached and cared for church planting spouses. And what we have done is both step down to work together to help leaders in ministry, whether they're pastors, spouses, church planter spouses, any kind of leader in ministry, develop resilience and fruitfulness and endurance in their personal and leadership lives. And so we coach a lot of people and help them, a lot of elder boards too right now, as there's a lot of conflict and there's a lot of questions out there of how we're going to do church and what the status is post-COVID and all of that. We have a great time doing that, and so we're grandparents. We have three adult kids that we've raised here in the Columbus area. We have three grandchildren, three granddogs, and one grandcat. I get to be with you today and next week as Mike and the team has graciously asked me to come and preach here, which I love to do. I especially love looking at the encounters Jesus had with people and the encounters that people had with Jesus. So if I want to let you know that if you're exploring your faith journey in Christianity, I want to encourage you today to look with us at the person and work of Jesus and not at his miserable disciples that is known as the church. We don't do a great job necessarily of representing our Lord and who he was and what he did and what he said. And so a lot of people give up on their Christianity because of Christians. I want you to look at Jesus. He's a lot better than we are. Some of you have been burned by Christians and you're giving maybe the church a second chance. Don't give the church as much a second chance as give Jesus another look. And for those who have not been so discouraged that you've given up on the church completely, it's always good to look at Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith, our first love. So that's what we're going to do together today. I encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. As you're turning there, I think it's vitally important for us to continue to look at the encounters Jesus has with people because, as the scripture says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the same way that Jesus interacted with people while he was here on this earth is the same way, maybe not in person, but is the same way that he's going to interact with you today. He's not going to change. He hasn't gone back to heaven and become all that in a bag of chips now that his job was done. All right? He's still going to treat you with the same kindness, the same humility, the same power, the same authority that he treated others here on earth. Let's look at a story together. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Many an interesting thing has happened when four guys get together and say, "That's a crazy idea. Do you think we can do it?" Stretch, Coke, Mish, and Mac were four college buddies, otherwise known as Tim Anderson, John Kochenauer, Mike Mishler, and little Stevie Resch. Yes, my name in college was Mac, because at the time, I looked exactly like John McEnroe. I had hair back there and no belly. So we were the ringleaders of many a caper back in the day at Taylor University, which usually began with one of us saying, "I have a crazy idea. Do you think we can get away with it?" Like the time we managed to get Fred Smith's La Car, if you remember that, it's like the tiniest car at the time in the 80s, fully assembled into the TV lounge of our dormitory. And being a good sport, Fred actually invited his girlfriend over to watch a television show in the car, in the TV lounge of the dorm. He even popped popcorn for her like it was a drive-in movie theater. Like the time we went to Muncie and Marion, nearby the Nowheresville of Upland, Indiana, and we went to every thrift store and we bought every mechanical alarm clock we could find and afford. And then we set them to go off at different every 5-minute interval, and we taped them under the chairs in the chapel so that the next morning during the chapel service, every 5 minutes, an alarm clock would go off until it unwound completely. Remember those? "I have a crazy idea. You think we can get away with it?" Like the time we took a Frisch's Big Boy in the dead of night and we managed to get it on the top of the roof of the Dining Commons. Four buddies in college, "I have a crazy idea." As sadly as we like to think we were not original. Not by a long shot. In our passage today, we read about four friends of a paralytic who went to surprising and enterprising lengths to make sure that their buddy got an audience up close and personal with Jesus. I mean, the word was out. He was the buzz of the region. I mean, if back in that day, if they would have had Twitter and Instabook and Facegram, yeah, I said that right, Jesus would have been the number one trending topic in his time. So what was it? His amazing singing voice? Was it his dazzling fashion trends? His life hacks? At least carpentry? Tips and tricks? Was it his phenomenal trick shots or the hilarious pranks that he played? Why were people gathering in the tens, hundreds, thousands, and waiting in line all day to have an encounter with him? This unknown son of a carpenter, this Jesus of Nazareth, he was exhibiting two main things that were blowing everyone away, that caused some magnetism attraction that they went to go see and hear him. Jesus demonstrated unprecedented power and authority. He had the power to heal. had the authority to exorcise demons. He was supernaturally curing the sick, the blind, the terminally ill. And he was also teaching with such wisdom and insight that the scholars of the day were so impressed, they grew jealous of his very brilliance. So we have a crippled man, unable to walk. The text doesn't tell us his name, so today, for our purposes, let's call him Jed. It's short for Jedediah, a good Jewish name, right? Jed's life was hard. He was not able-bodied at all. Now, Jed may have had a great sense of humor. He may have been fairly winsome around other people. He may have had a sharp wit or a keen sense of how things work. But we do know this, his body did not function normally or at all. My Uncle Russell was this way. A biking accident left him a quadriplegic when he was a young man in the Navy. Fortunately, Russell had the Veterans Administration, who nursed him back to limited mobility, and eventually he walked again with the use of a cane. He also had the advantage of modern technology, which rigged up his Jeep Wagoneer with the coolest gadgets and things, so literally he could drive and steer and do everything with two hands, because he could not use his feet. And even with those amazing strides, Russell needed daily assistance to shower and shave, to cook and clean, to do the simple little everyday chores of life that you and I take for granted. Jed was that way. Jed's body didn't work right. But what Jed had going for him, that we do know, were four friends. And when they heard that Jesus was staying at a house nearby in Capernaum, they took Jed to Jesus in hopes that Jesus would heal their friend. That was their goal. We have a crazy idea. Maybe if we can get Jed to have an audience with Jesus, Jesus will heal him. But when they showed up, there was no way to get near Jesus. Inside the house, packed. Concentric circles. Doors were open, probably the windows were open. The lamps were lit. People were listening as Jesus was teaching and healing. And there's just a throng. There's like, we can't even get in the house. We've come this way and we've all carried Jed here and we don't know how to get in. Jed probably got his hopes up a little bit, right? And he was happy that his friends had brought him that far, but now he's a bit crushed. I mean, this was his chance for a new life. And he can't get in. And then one of Jed's friends probably said, I have a crazy idea. It's crazy, but it just might work. And they got to work. What if a trio of best friends, while creating the heavens and the earth, said, I have a crazy idea. Let's lower Jesus through the roof of heaven into this earth one day, and maybe he'll bring healing to people. Maybe he'll rescue this earth that's going to reject its creators. It's a crazy idea, I know, fellas, but it just might work. So they hauled Jed on the roof. It was like crowd surfing, right? At a concert, I remember they used to do that at ball games. You know, when I was growing up, my dad was a professor at Purdue. It's where Bruce Biedman went. Somebody would crowd surf all the way up from the bottom of the stadium all the way to the top, lift them over their head. Well, that's what they did with Jed. They got him up on the roof, and they began disassembling the roof. And they made a hole in someone else's roof so they could lower their friend, their buddy, down to Jesus. They didn't care about the cost of reimbursing the owner for repairs. They didn't care how they might be perceived as rude, cutting in line, as brazen and brash and way out of line. They didn't care about their reputations. They only cared about one thing, and that was their friend Jed. They only cared about one thing. Jed needs to get in front of Jesus. And we're going to do anything we can and in our power, and as crazy as it might be, and as bad as we might look, we need to get Jed in front of Jesus. And nothing stopped them. This might be Jed's only chance, they thought. Jesus bounced around, right? He was an itinerant. He kept moving. He's an itinerant teacher and preacher. He might not be coming back to Capernaum. So Jesus was going to be healed by Jesus. They thought this was Jed's only chance to walk. And they succeeded. They lowered him down through this new skylight in the roof, right in front of Jesus. And the man from Nazareth, who obviously figured out what was happening, because as he's teaching and preaching, I'm sure some dust started falling on him. Maybe had to dodge a couple of broken tiles. And as this thing is disassembling, and he's looking up, and roof debris is showering on many folks, he took one look at Jed coming down, and I could just see four grinning faces lowering him down. And Jesus looks up, and here comes Jed, and there's four faces who thought they had a crazy idea, and it was working. And Jesus is like, wow. Wow. These guys must really love Jed. Because here he comes. By hook or by crook or whatever, they're making this happen. And as he sees all of this, and Jed comes down, descending in front of Jesus, Jesus takes one look at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. What? What you talking about, Willis? Your sins are forgiven? Poor Jed. Think about it. He was going expecting what? I'm going to walk out a new man. Like with legs and arms that worked. And he's now telling me my sins are forgiven. I mean, that must have seemed a bit of a ripoff to Jed at the time. I mean, he came to be healed. After all, isn't this what his four friends assured him that what would happen? And the four guys, his buddies, must have had the same, a similar response. They're like, wait, we went to all this trouble. We carried him all the way from the other town. We figured it out. We got crazy. Oh, my goodness, we have no money to reimburse the owner of this house. And all these people might be upset with us. We cut in line. We crossed the crazy line. And Jesus looks at him and says, te absolvo, your sins are forgiven. We thought he was going to walk. I mean, Jed and his buddies, pardon the pun, might have felt a little let down. That was a bad dad joke. I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. Here's the interesting thing. This is going on. And then we have the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious experts, and they were indignant. They seemed to care little whether or not Jed was healed, but they were angered by Jesus having the audacity to produce a man, any man's sins forgiven. They didn't like what Jesus was laying down in terms of his preaching. Because forgiveness of sins, they would say, is something only which God can ultimately do. You and I can forgive the sins that we commit against each other, but understand that any violation of God's command to one another is a violation to our Lord as well. We have to ask forgiveness of God breaking his command because we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. God's the one who does forgive those sins. And thus to tell a man his sins were completely forgiven was also to claim to be God himself. Just who does this fellow think he is? He thinks he's God. And so the question of authority raises its ugly head, for it's the bone of contention between these teachers and Jesus. Jesus. So the crowds thought, and what the buzz was about, he taught with authority, not like the other Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law. And now Jesus, he's about to cross the crazy line because he's claiming God's authority. And the religious leaders were definitely overflowing with some righteous indignation. Now, the response of Jesus does raise all kinds of questions. In the first place, it raises the question, how could Jesus offer Jed, this man, forgiveness of sins when he really wanted physical wholeness? That's what he was expecting. So why didn't Jesus meet his felt needs and seem to do something else? I think the answer is fairly easy to understand. Jesus, by his example, and by his actions, was teaching that the forgiveness of sins is actually more important, more valuable than mere physical healing. If one had to choose one or the other, forgiveness of sins is of much greater value than physical recovery. Face it, our bodies aren't going to live forever. Our souls will. And to have our souls, our spiritual lives right with God, to have our spiritual lives healed of the paralysis that sin and the bondage that sin brings is much greater than being healed from physical bondage. Second, the question arises, well, how can Jesus forgive this man, Jed's sins, based on the faith of the four guys, right? What does the text say? He looked at the faith of the four guys and said, Jed, your sins are forgiven. Wow, how does that happen? Isn't the forgiveness of sins based on individual repentance and faith? Well, I think the answer is to be found in the ultimate source and the basis of forgiveness. And that's in the character and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. Acts 16:14, we have faith in him because he first opens our hearts. Ephesians 2:8-10 basically says what? Faith itself, the ability to trust God, even with a mustard seed quantity of trust, is the gift of God. Notice the direction. God loves us first, and we respond with repentance and faith. God demonstrates his kindness and love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, not giving a rip about him, maybe keeping him at arm's length, maybe even shaking our fists at him, even in spite of how we felt about God, God felt differently about us and he loved us. And his trio said, I have a crazy idea. Let's send Jesus. God's grace is not prompted or initiated by our actions. God's grace is prompted by his compassion and his own grace. And it's mediated by Christ's atoning work in the cross. And God's good gifts are the result of God's goodness, not our meritorious acts that would deserve such grace, mercy, compassion. And that we now, because we have made the first move, God has to reciprocate and respond. My friends, God makes the first move, and we respond and reciprocate. So our text shows us that God's blessings do come by faith, and that in this case, the faith which is in focus is that of four men, not necessarily the man on the stretcher. The third question that comes up. The Pharisees demand to know, how can Jesus dare to forgive a man's sins when that's something only God should do? You see, at this time, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They just believe Jesus is a man, a nobody from Nazareth, a carpenter's son, whose family thought he's gone off the deep end, except for his mom, who keeps praying for him, like every good mom, all right? But even his family thought he needs to be taken away and put in a better facility, because he might bring harm to himself, and he's certainly not bolstering the family reputation. So how does Jesus dare to forgive a man's sins when only God can do so? And the answer to this question is by far the most simple. We just don't know it at the time, and they did not know it at that time. Jesus can forgive a man's sins, a woman's sins, anybody's sins, because he is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is fully God, he is fully man. God who incarnated himself, who debased himself, who humiliated himself to come in the form of a human being so that he could show people a way back to their creator. You see, mankind had a problem. We began worshiping created things instead of the creator. And we make all of the good things that God created into ultimate things, which say, that's the only way I'm going to find health and wealth and wholeness and happiness. And we take those good things and we make them an ultimate thing, and we say, that's the only thing that's going to give me value and validate my life. Jesus came to say, no, we created those good things for you. So worship and honor and love the Creator. Worship the gift giver, not just the gifts that we have given. Logic had carried the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to the deity of Christ. As surely as the four guys carried Jed to Jesus. But they would not have any of what the logic actually demanded. Because Jesus had probably all along intended to heal the paralytic. But this healing he saw as an excellent teaching opportunity. This was a teachable moment, a teachable tool, not just a miracle. You see, Jed's desire was about to be fulfilled, but now his healing would prove that our Lord did have the authority to forgive sins. He was able to, in a sense, kill two birds with one stone. I'm able to exhibit my power over nature because I created nature, and I am now able to show the authority I have because I'm not just a man, I'm actually the God-man. And so Jesus asked a simple question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, I'll tell you what, technically, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to rise up and walk. And the reason is because if you say your sins are forgiven, there's no visible proof that Jed's sins were forgiven, right? But if Jesus says, rise, take up your bed, and walk, guess what has to happen? Something that's evident to everybody. The man's got to get up and walk. So it is much to our viewpoint. And through empirical evidence, it's much harder for Jesus to say to a paralyzed man, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Because now everybody's got to see it, and he's got to prove it. For him to just say, hey, your sins are forgiven. You're good. Oops, sorry. I'm used to having the mic up here, so my bad. Your sins are forgiven. We're good. And you can go, oh, I feel better. Thank you. All right? So it's much harder for him to do that. So Jesus has set up this circumstance to show that he has both the authority to forgive sins and the power to make a paralyzed man walk. And with this, Jesus commands Jed to get up. He picks up his bed, his pallet, and he goes home. I mean, and Jed did it immediately. I mean, just imagine the scene with me. The pallet, which, or this bed, or I don't know, cot, I don't know what it was, that just an hour or so ago carried Jed from home to Capernaum down this roof. He's been led, dropped down by his friends, and now he rolls it up and he's walking with it under his arm. I mean, imagine the scene. What are his four buddies doing? They're thinking about jumping down because they're so excited. So instead, they're rolling off the roof. They're sliding down because they want to meet their buddy at the door. Because they had a crazy idea. What if it works? And it did. And it wasn't their ingenuity that healed Jed. It was Jesus who did. And they wanted to go celebrate with their buddy. Jesus healed him. Not only that, Jesus forgave his sins, and he probably forgave ours too. I mean, I wonder if Jed's walking out. I just, think with me, he's walking out. Remember the scene. There's people in the house, there's people outside the house. People were listening to Jesus. Only the people had a view of a window or through a window or a door could see. But maybe not everybody saw what was happening. But they did see this. A paralyzed man went through the roof. Four friends did this. Next thing you know, they're sliding off the roof trying to get down because guess who's coming out the door with his cot rolled under his arm walking out? The man who previously was just let down. Can you imagine being on the crowd on the outside going, whoa, what just happened? And now they're all lining up as Jed's friends have just fallen all over him and hugging and dancing and jumping down. And as he's walking out, everybody's lining up to give Jed a high five. Man who couldn't raise his arms is walking out through a line of people. Man. That's what Jesus. He can come and he can heal you. Whatever addiction, whatever analysis paralysis you have about Christianity, whatever besetting sin, whatever doubt you have, whatever skeletons in your closet, whatever guilt or shame that you're bearing, Jesus has the power and the authority. He loves to heal people. He loves to bring them back to wholeness and physically and spiritually. He loves to look at you and say, your sins are forgiven. All of them. 100%. All of them yesterday, today, and even the ones you're going to commit 10 years from now. I forgive them. I forgive them because I paid for them. Forgiveness always demands a payment, doesn't it? To forgive somebody is to absolve them of what they owe you because they hurt you, offended you, or sinned against you. And to forgive them is to forgive the debt. And Jesus says, I forgive the debt you owed me because I paid for that debt on the cross. And simple jurisprudence says no double jeopardy. That once I paid for your sins, I'm not going to make you pay for them too. God the Father's not going to be cranky and make you pay for them. They're paid. So walk out of this house whole and forgiven. Because the person and work of Jesus Christ has looked at you today and said, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Rise, take up your pallet. Let's pray. Some of us are on the mat, and we need some friends to lower us down the roof, because we just don't got it anymore. And I pray, Lord, that you would position people like Jed's friends to come around us and to point us or lower us down to Jesus. Help them to not put up with our protests. Oh, don't do it. I'm embarrassed. Stop it. I don't deserve it. No. May we be willing to go in front of Jesus ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, that on the cross, in a sense, you became paralyzed, utterly disabled to the point of death, so that you, that we would not have to suffer the same spiritual fate. And we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you had a crazy idea, that you could display your power and authority and your love and your mercy to the world simultaneously. And thank you, Jesus, for saying, lower me through heaven's portal. I will rescue those who are caught in the doom loop of sin. And I will heal them. And I will forgive them. Let's do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.